I want to make mention, I've got some great news, prophecy being fulfilled. Ezekiel 47, verse 10 says that it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand by it from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglim, and there shall be a place of spreading of nets. Their fish shall be after the kinds of fish of the great sea, the Mediterranean, exceeding many. What am I talking about? You've heard the story, and those of you who've been to Israel, that it's fresh water coming down from the Sea of Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea has no life in it until now. But the Bible said it would in the last days. And guess what? They have now discovered that something happened, a miracle, that there has been these gigantic openings up in the bottom of the Dead Sea, and as a result, fish have come into fresh water in these pools. And so today, God in his miracle power, in fact, they said the Dead Sea is anything but dead, and it's now being called the eighth wonder of the world. This was all part of a prophetic plan that God said he would heal that. It's been destroyed and dead ever since Sodom and Gomorrah. But today, God's bringing life. He's bringing fish, and they got pictures of all kinds of fish in these sinkholes that are all spread throughout the Dead Sea right now. And it's changing the water over as God said it would, a miracle fulfilled in Scripture. And so there it be. We're going to have to go to Israel again, but you can't read the newspaper just floating, because the water will be like a swimming pool in the future. And but there'll be fish to catch. So anyhow, exciting things are happening. But speaking of exciting things happening, I've got some exciting things that I want to share with you today. Open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians, and in Ephesians chapter 1, getting into some of the most amazing teachings for the security of a believer that we can ever run across, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And of course, we talked about where is Ephesus, and Ephesus is located right up in this area. Jerusalem's down in here. So it's that work of Paul been going around this whole region, actually, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in that, I want to share with you, for some reason it's not, did I do it wrong? Oh, there we go. Okay, we're fine. And so I want to share with you what I've titled Secure in God's Plan. And I want to do this all at one time. This morning we have communion, so I may move a little fast. If I'm going too fast, pray for me that I'll slow it down. My wife isn't here to pray for me to slow me down. She gives me hand signals. No, she doesn't. I wouldn't pay attention if she did. So, so the question is, how secure are we in my thesis? The U.S., the China, the Russian ships are all out there on that sea trying to figure out how close they can get to each other, and can they dodge each other and get out of the way, or what's going to happen if one crashes into the next one. I mean, we've got war and it's being planned and it's imminent in so many ways, because it's like a challenge. I'm the big bully. I'm the bad boy. See what you can do. And so the reality is we're in a difficult world today, without doubt. We're in a stressful world today in politics. We're in a stressful world in family. And this letter of Ephesians is going to deal with all of them. So my thesis about this is we are secure in God's plan. Can you say that? We are secure in God's plan. We can be confident that God is working all things together for good to those who love him. So this morning, I want to read, we're in verses 7 through, I was going to say 11, but no, 7 through 12 is our teaching this morning. If you'll follow along, please, I'm going to begin there in 7 through 12. And the Bible starts off there in verse 7 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Father God, we pray this morning for your word to come alive. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Make it plain and simple that we would personally choose to apply these various areas of Scripture to our own circumstance and our own life, thereby trusting you to work out everything according to your good will. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. By way of introduction to our teaching, there are a few things I'd like to, first of all, point out. We're called to be a people of ministry. God has called us all to that, to serve him, recognizing that there is something that is to flow from our life, not just a quick burst, but a living dynamic. God wants to put within us that passion, that excitement, that joy. We are living in the days in which God wants to do tremendous things, and you and I are that light. And even though we might be small right here, but you know what? If I can impart to you by God's grace and God's mercy the ability to understand his word and deal with things, it'll spread all over to you and your families, and it'll bring encouragement to those around you. There are times when I just want to run down the aisles and say, this has to do with you, this message. It has to do with you and you and you. But I'm not going to run down the aisles right now because my knee can't take all of that and stay up for two messages. And so, but I just do, just touching everybody and say, this one counts and none of us are exempt. I do recognize that the biggest problem in the church today in general is that most people live with the feeling of being inadequate. And in our lives, they aren't really worth much. And the whole approach of Paul is to devote this chapter to showing how we count for God. And there are always people who want to wrestle with the question, can we lose our salvation or did we lose it? And once we have been saved, is it possible that we can get it back or not? The real question is, have you ever been saved? If you're really saved and born again, I tell you, according to the Word of God, you're not going to lose it because it is done for you in God through Christ. And we're going to talk about the most powerful parts of that because I've been around Christians that, supposedly Christians, where I've preached to them years ago and found out all of them felt they had to come at an altar call every 5 minutes I said something. And they didn't. They were just never taught the Word of God. And when I started teaching the Word of God, they came up on the final one and it sealed it. Because Paul's teachings of Paul in Ephesians, his teachings go right to the heart of that problem. And we are knowing that we have our security, but our security is in the Word of God through Jesus Christ. So the real question is, have I been saved? Well, that's really not even a question that we will be entertaining because we'll know the difference. The Bible says, to the contrary, where God reaches down and it becomes very clear to us in this chapter where, first of all, what God the Father has planned, giving you identity. We covered that last week. That was chapter 1, the first verses, that we have received a new identity. In our world, we got a crisis for identity. People don't know what they are. They don't know if they're a man or a woman or, and used to be, they didn't even know if they were related to becoming a monkey's uncle. They didn't know what they were. Now they're really messed up. I heard on one area I was reading, not heard, one study that they said that in Facebook, you now, when you put down your gender, they have spaces or ideas you can have up to 50-some different identities of what you are. And that's amazing. I'm not going to look and find out because I got off Facebook. I figured if they've gone that crazy and they're going to have 50 different people there, but there's only one person, then I really don't want to deal with that. And yet they're so mixed up. People today are mixed up. Secondly, what God the Son has done in giving you standing, that security that we have, and thirdly, what God the Spirit is now doing in keeping us secure. And it's in that second part of our text, verses 7 through 12, that we're going to be dealing with that today, what God the Spirit is doing and what God the Son is doing in our standing that makes us secure. But it's upon the reality of that standing that a life of dynamic ministry can come forth. I believe this is our day. I believe it's the day for the church to go into the world and live that example and shine that light in a dark world, because the world's getting darker by the day. And I noticed that it's not just the light bulbs that are dimming. It's not just the power source, but it's the real power source. And the power source of what Satan's doing is bringing the darkness that's covering our earth today in so many ways in people's attitudes. You realize where you stand so you can move out in faith and power. And the standing is ever so important to be secure in Him. So as we're looking at this, we got to remind ourselves, Paul was in the worst possible set of circumstances one could be in. He was in a prison. It was called the Mamertine Prison in Rome. He was under the Imperial Guard, and he was chained between two guards 24 hours a day. And I've been in that little prison cell. It's about a 12 by 12 room of blocks and stones that are all wet. The floor is wet, and it's got big grooves in the floor because it is the drainage channel for the sewer of Rome. It still exists today, and it's an open channel. And those parts of the world, they don't do a whole lot to improve. They didn't realize a one solid pipe might help. But open channel. And I've been in there, and the place stinks. And it's filled with moisture and water that stinks. And then on the wall, there are chains and shackles mounted to the walls, and they're sitting there waiting. I didn't put any on. I felt I could slide my hand in, but I thought I might have a problem and couldn't get it out. So I decided just best to lift it up and look at it. I don't know which one was Paul's, because within that room, there are a few of them. And I thought, my gosh, he was in there. Two guards, one on each side of him, 24 hours a day. And then he had to dictate this letter and a couple of other letters, which I'll give you more information on, to those various churches. So he was writing this letter to the Ephesians. And you can go there. It's an underground visit today. And yet, if you want to go there and see that, you can see it for yourself. But chapter 3, verse 1 is Paul saying, wait a minute. You are in what? He says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Wait a minute, Paul, don't you know you're there under Rome? And yet he figured, Rome, Shmome, I'm under Jesus Christ. And that's who's in charge of my life. And if Rome thinks they got me, they don't really have me. So what kind of situation are you in today? Are you a victim of whatever? Is that victimization holding you down, changing your life, dictating your life? Or are you one who is being led as a prisoner of Jesus Christ? I'd rather be a prisoner of Jesus Christ, him taking me on wherever he wants me and using whatever he wants me to do, than a prisoner of anything else. And I assure you, I've never been a prisoner of anybody. But I've thought about that before. Now, I sure wouldn't expect this. It maybe be more like, here's how I would get this letter from Paul. Paul would say, dear Ephesians, pray for me, for this place stinks. Have you ever been in the pits? Well, I'm in them. Send me a copy of that book, Prison to Praise, or give me some letters. Send me some Bless Me books. It's awfully dark in here, but I think I could read under the candlelight. Is he really beyond his circumstances? Absolutely. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ here in the Roman prison. And like some people say, well, how you doing? Well, everything's great. Hallelujah. Inside they're saying, hey, God, you're ruining my life. What's going on? And yet now in verses 7 through 12, we come to that truth, I believe, that establishes the kind of understanding that when it fills our heart, it brings a conviction that it just doesn't make any difference. It makes the difference. You can still say, I am more than a conqueror in Christ. Not because he is brainwashed. It is because of a reality that has gripped a person's heart. And that's what Paul is going to teach us. What God the Son has done in giving you security and making you secure in your position. There's a funny cartoon that I've shown over time. It's about a pompous lawyer reading a client's last will and testament to a group of greedy relatives. The caption said, I, John Jones, being of sound mind and body, spend it all. Great will to get, right? When Jesus Christ wrote his last will and testament for his church, he made it possible for us to share his spiritual riches. He said, instead of spending it all, Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross of Jesus Christ for you and I. And so today, we have a sound mind, but we have a sound promise. So look with me at the purpose of God's plan for us. First of all, the consideration of his ultimate purpose. Notice verse 11. When he speaks here, I'm going to go to the end of our text and speak it from there. And verse 11 is where I'm going to start. And it tells us here, he says, in him also we have obtained. Notice, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so it's like that work of glory. Well, what's the plan? He says it's in Christ, it's in him, it's in him. It's all talking about Jesus here. That's the consideration of Paul's ultimate purpose and God's ultimate purpose. It's all about Jesus. And our trust is to be in Jesus, not in our circumstances. Our trust of circumstances would be those things that would be futile to us, but also very harmful to us if all we looked at is circumstances. You have to have the hope to go beyond your circumstances. Without that, all you've got is circumstances. And believe me, the devil's an expert at piling more and more of those on you. And the more he finds out how you don't like that circumstance, you're always talking about it and talking about it, not praying about it. You're weeping about it and moaning about it. And he goes, well, I think they could use a few more of these things. And he throws more on you. Remember, the devil has no mercy and he is real. And he will do everything he can to discourage and rob you. Now, this word purpose, I want you to notice there in verse 11. And this particular one, he says, the purpose of him. I'm going to break up these words in here as unpack this because there's so much that we can't just have a cursory reading over it. The purpose of him. Can you see purpose of him? Say purpose of him. And the him is capitalized. It refers to Jesus Christ. And it says in the New King James, it's capitalized. So the matter of God's purpose that is being addressed here is this word in the Greek called prothesis. Pro means out in front. Thesis, we get the derivative. It's an idea. The idea that I'm going to put forth right out in front of you. And I'm not going to write a thesis for you. I'm just going to tell you God has a thesis, and it's put out in front of you and in your circumstance. So prothesis. And it means it's an idea, but yet if it's an idea from God, it's pretty much of a command. And he says, we say thesis, but maybe our idea will work. And he's setting it out in front. He's got an idea, and he says, it's going to work. Now, the thing that he's written to us is saying this. Say to the person next to you, you're part of God's idea. Would you say that to the person around you there? You're part of God's idea. Yeah. The idea hasn't been perfected in you yet. Oh, no. God has a big idea about you and me. Aren't you glad you're part of a big idea? Yeah. Okay. And he has a destiny coupled with that idea. So it's not just a plan. He's got a destiny, and it's all worked out. He's got the whole plan. When I was in construction, I used to bid plans to come up with how much a job would cost for materials, labor, and so on. And my partner took care of the men, but I just took care of all the bidding, the plans, and the paperwork. And when you're sitting down trying to figure out a plan, you have to incorporate everything in that plan, or the job simply won't. It'll fail, it won't be built right, it'll have cost overruns, or you'll be in trouble in many, many different ways. Well, God's got a plan that he backs up. Everything's inclusive in it. He knows exactly what it's to be. And in that plan, in his big idea, that man would be made a new creation. And that's where our security begins. When God gets an idea, he speaks it. When he speaks it, it's his idea, it happens. Remember, Jesus said, let there be light, and wham, we had light. And there was light. When you are God, you got to be careful with your ideas because it's going to happen when you say it. And a lot of us don't even have an idea, let alone don't say any. But he spoke his ultimate idea, and it was all contained within what Jesus was going to do. Now, to apply that requires faith. That's exactly what we're going to be talking about here. See, the Lord's ultimate idea was the revelation of himself through Jesus Christ. And now God says, this is my plan. I want you in on the idea. You need to come to Christ. Remember now, Paul was in this prison in Rome. In fact, the letter is called one of the prison epistles. And the darkness, the dampness, the stench, and here's what Paul said. Blessed be God in chapter 3, verse 1. Prisoner of Jesus. Hey, wait a minute, Paul. Is Jesus in control, not Caesar there? And how do you get it that way? If has something gone wrong with you, Paul? Maybe you've been in there smelling that stuff too much. No. I'm smelling just fine. But I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So I don't know how bad your circumstance smells today, or the circumstance maybe you've been through smells, or maybe the one you are going to go through in the future smells. And maybe it smells terrible, but praise be to God, God's got a way to change all of that. And so B, the confidence of his ultimate purpose. What is that? Well, that takes us to this word in verse 11 a little further up. So let's go. It says here, in him at the beginning, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to that purpose of him. So predestined. He chose us for this. It's being predestined. What does it mean? It's real simple when you take it away from all of its theological definitions and boil it down. It means just what it says. Things that have been set out in advance. He has planned this in advance. The plan is there, and he's working the plan. And so the reality is, the plan is, you have been chosen and predestined with a destiny. And yet, so we say in the world, que sera, whatever will be. No, not with God. Abandon your whateverism, if that's even a word. And could be on, I got to submit that. But anyhow, but whatever it is, we just kind of like, okay, well, no, God's got a serious plan, folks. And this is the marvelous doctrine of what is called in theology election. Election, not the election we think of in our world today. But it's election, a doctrine that has confused some and confounded others. A seminary professor once spoke to Dr. Warren Wiersbe and said, try to explain election and you may lose your mind, but try to explain it away and you will lose your soul. That salvation begins with God and not with man. All Christians will agree. You have not chosen me, Jesus said, but I chose you. Isn't that nice that he chose you? How many of you have been chosen by the Lord? Oh, wow, great, good, okay. We all know we're chosen. Yeah. Oh, that feels so good. You know, it's not like being out there waiting for the baseball captain of that team to say, look, I got to put my team together. You, and you. Oh, no, you don't qualify. Step over there. No. Jesus chose us, and he chose the right people in this church. I know, because I love you guys so much, and the reason I do is because I know you've been chosen. And thanks be to God. I'd rather be around a bunch of chosen people than non-chosen people. And you are the chosen ones. But he chose you, and he chose me. And God in his love seeks the sinner, the Bible says. In fact, it tells us in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we were chosen. This was all part of his predestined plan. But he knew we were lost, but he reached out to find us. I remember when I was a young boy, and we had just moved into L.A. My parents had moved from Kansas, where I was born. I hate to say that, but anyhow, that's where I was born. And never been back there. So I got a few years under my belt in downtown L.A., and they still had streetcars in those days. And so, but my nature always wanted me to explore. I should have been an explorer. And so I took off that morning instead of walking to the school, which was right down the street. And this was elementary age, folks. I got on a streetcar, and it was so much fun. I rode everywhere. And then finally the guy says, the end of the line's coming up. Do you know where you want to get off? And I go, well, actually, I don't even know where I'm at. And he goes, what? And so they called the police, and the police came and got me. And I'm telling you, I was afraid. I started crying. And they go, where do you live? I don't know. What's your address? I don't know. Who's your mom and dad? I don't know. No, I said, I told them my mom and dad. I said, we're new here. I've only lived here a couple of years, and I don't know. I don't get out much, but this was fun. But now I'm scared. And so they said, here, you're going to wait here with this police officer. I was right in front of a donut shop. Oh, did I love that? That's why I love donuts. Donuts are good. And so I got all the donuts I wanted. I mean, they just kept feeding them to me. In the meantime, they found somebody who connected with me because it was reported I was missing, from a lot of things, and they found me there. But I had gotten my fill of donuts and went away with a little box of donuts, too, so they took care of me. Policemen always know where the donuts are. And so, but he chose us in Christ, not in ourselves. You know, we got to get past this. This feeling like God would never choose me. No, he chose you. And how important is that? It was important enough for God to choose you because what he saw in you. And he loves what he saw in you. But you say, well, can I get out of this thing? Well, you know, it's kind of like getting on a train. We may know where the train is going, but it has a plan to get to its destination. It's predestined to get there. We determined to get on the train. Now we could be on the train and be sick. A lot of things can happen to you while you're on that train. You'd be sad, sick, whatever, and no donuts or anything. But we are on the train, and we are going to get to wherever its destination is. Just because I'm on the train doesn't mean that something may not happen to us on that train. I have things happen in my everyday life, things I don't like, things I do like. We could get off the train, but the train is predestined to get us there. Now, God has a program which is guaranteed to get us where he wants us to be. And I'm afraid that if I get off, it's harder to get off the train than you might think it is. There are some people who have funny ideas. They get saved, they get off the train or where God's going, and they're on and off, on and off, and on and off. The reality is, if you're really, truly a believer, you can't get off God's predestined plan. You may be circumvented and going around in circles to first base over and over and over and over. Go back to first, and you get to start all over again. Sometimes it reminds me, it's like the deep sea diver who was walking around in his heavy diving suit investigating a wreck on the ocean floor. And above him was the mothership to which he was connected by an air hose. And after he had been on the bottom for some time, he bent over and he heard his intercom with this cry, this scream, "Come up at once, the ship is sinking." Now think about that. He's down at the bottom of the ocean. He's getting air from up above, but the ship is coming down, and they're saying, get up there. What are they going to get up there for? They're going to be right back where he is. He needs to look for a safe place. There are those times when we feel that insecure. We don't know what to do. There's a story of a monastery in Portugal perched high on a 3,000-foot cliff, accessible only by a terrifying ride in a swaying basket. The basket is pulled with a single rope by several strong men sweating under the strain. One American tourist decides, I want to visit that site. And so he got very nervous halfway up when the cliff, when he noticed that the rope was old and frayed they were pulling on, holding that basket. Hoping to relieve his fear, he asked, how often do you change this rope? And the monk in charge replied, whenever it breaks. That's when we treat it. Yeah, it's like people's life feel like they're hanging on to that fraying rope and everything is there and nothing's going to, you know, how are we going to get out of this? But we're secure. And Paul's going to give us four areas or reasons to be secure in Christ. And the first one we get in Roman numeral 2, A, is our provision that he has redeemed us. Notice, he has. Not going to. When you're born again, number one position, he has redeemed us. Would you look with me at verse 7? So we know now in verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance and we are predestined for the purpose of what his will is. We'll come back to that in a moment, but now we've got to look at the four secure reasons of what our faith is built on. So verse 7, it says, in him, that's in Jesus Christ, we have. Would you say we have? Doesn't say we gonna have, or we might have, or some have. It says in him, we have. What do we have? Redemption through his blood. We have redemption through his blood. The term redemption in the Greek is apothrosis, which means payment of a ransom. The redemption, deliverance, liberation was made by a payment of a ransom. And there are three distinct meanings for that Greek word. One, to go into the market and buy. In those days, you'd go to a slave market if you wanted a worker. Today, you go to Home Depot. No, I'm only kidding. And they have workers available. They're not slaves at Home Depot. Don't get me wrong. Don't say I said that, because I just took it away. But there's a lot of people who want to work, and they're at Home Depot looking for work. And I don't consider them slaves. I consider people on the market looking for a job. But in those days, to go into the marketplace, you would actually buy a slave. And you would purchase that, and that slave would become yours. Another time under the Roman period, in other words, to buy out of the market so that what was purchased shall never be sold again. That's when we're talking about redemption. So they first of all pick something out of the market, and then they will purchase that. But it also has another part of it. When you buy that person out of the market, they could never be sold again. You can't just keep selling them off. And then thirdly, it's a composite word, to be free and to be loosed. So they are bought, paid for, then set free, and then they're loosed, and never to be sold again. Now, the word is an interesting word, apoothrosis, which means all of these meanings are contained in it. So redemption, it means a payment of a ransom, the redemption, the deliverance, the liberation procured by the payment of that ransom. So it means all of the above. So now we take that a step further. God has redeemed and forgiven our sins, we'll see in a moment. But the word redemption is a ransom. Example, a prisoner of war is kidnapped, and that kidnapped person is demanding a ransom, or to redeem him or her, it has to have a payment made. Or a convicted criminal is freed from the penalty of death. In every case, the man is powerless to free himself. He cannot free himself. He cannot do it. He cannot pay the penalty demanded to liberate himself from the situation of bondage. And there are several significant facts about that. One, man has been captivated or kidnapped by several forces. The force of sin, say the force of sin, is the biggest one. That's what God tells us in His Word. In fact, in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So in that sin, they are bound up, they're locked within that sin. They are a POW, so to speak. And as a POW, they're a prisoner of war. And the sin is a lot of things: transgression, iniquity, error, missing the mark, trespass, lawlessness, unbelief even, all of those things. So they become POWs to who? Satan. Not only to the sin, but the sin leads them to the master, and the new master is Satan himself. He's the master, and he has his demons. So the sin is what gets them in, but then they become under a master, and the master is where they're tortured as a POW, and yet they're all POWs. There's a lot of people today that you and I know that are POWs to whatever. It could be food. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be sex. It could be all kinds of evil. It could be so many. There's so much connected with that. In the Marine Corps basic training, we had to learn what was called a code of conduct in case we became a POW. One of my greatest fears was not getting killed when I went to Vietnam. One of my greatest fears was becoming a POW. And I say this from my heart this morning, because there's still a lot of POWs out there. But there were six articles for, we were taught, This is not the Uniform Code of Military Justice, because your enemies don't care about that. And we care, that's how we treat people, but that's not how your enemy treats you. Six articles approved by the President of the United States in 1955, the former General and President Dwight D. Eisenhower. Listen to this. Article number one, and we had to memorize all this. I forgot them now. I'm an American fighting in the armed forces which guard my country and our way of life. I am prepared to give my life in their defense. This was a code that all of us had to take. Article 2, I will never surrender of my own free will. If in command, I will never surrender the members of my command while they still have means to resist. Article 3, If I'm captured, I will continue to resist by all means available. I will make every effort to escape and aid others to escape. I will accept neither parole nor special favors from the enemy. Article 4. If I become a prisoner of war, I will keep faith with my fellow prisoners. I will give no information nor take part in any action which might be harmful to my comrades. If I'm a senior, I will take the command. If not, I will obey the lawful order of those appointed over me and will back them up in every way possible. Article 5. When questioned, should I become a prisoner of war, I'm required to give name, rank, service number, and date of birth. And I will evade answering any further questions to the utmost of my ability. I will make no oral or written statements disloyal to my country, the United States, and its allies, or it harmful to their cause. Article 5. Six. This is the one that got me the most. I will never forget that I am an American, responsible for my actions and dedicated to the principles which made my country free. I will trust in my God and the United States of America. Those articles of war have never been changed. So every combat soldier, no matter who they are, will have had to go through those just in case they're captured as a POW. And we know that there's many POWs still out there today under foreign forces from Korea, Vietnam, and other places, especially in the Middle East. But yet, we're a prisoner of war. And I was going to rewrite these, how they could correspond to us being a prisoner of war under Satan and under his cohorts. But I got a better one. Jesus is Lord. He has freed me. And so notice verse 7, it says, we have. It doesn't say we might get. It says in Christ or in him we have redemption. We have been delivered, freed from the power of sin, it says in Romans 6:18. Galatians 1:4, delivered from the world. Galatians 5:1, steadfast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made me free. In fact, that is the reason for his first coming, the Lord himself. In Matthew 20:28, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom to pay the price for you and me. We are free by Christ. So therefore, any enemy, whether it be a demon or the devil or any temptation or any circumstance that comes to you and says you are bound by this, you can't get free of this, it's an addiction and you have absolutely no control over it whatsoever, I say in the name of Jesus, you are a lying, satanic ruler who has no power over my life and no power over the life of those who I pray for, because in the name of Jesus, I am a brother or a sister in there with him, and we'll fight this thing together because Jesus is Lord, and we've been given in him freedom from all the power. The redemption price has been paid. We are redeemed. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Let every man and woman say so. Amen? Amen. But yet, do you believe that? And how did this redemption take place? Look at also verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through what? His blood. His blood. In fact, in Colossians 1:14, in whom also we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And in 1 Peter, it goes on to say, and chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So our code is a solid code. But you know what? Our code in the military also had us look out for others, the people around us that were bound. Have we taken that responsibility? You might say, well, I don't have that code. You can Google it. It's under President Dwight D. Eisenhower, the code of conduct for POWs, but it's not the code of uniform military justice. That's a different one. That's what we're expecting the whole world under the Geneva Convention to follow, but they don't. They lie, they cheat, they don't tell us anything in all reality, but that's how we treat their prisoners. But this code, if you become a POW, and you know what? It's serious stuff, and it used to scare me. That was the only thing that really scared me, if I became a POW. And we all had to memorize this in boot camp, every word of it. and we had to shout it, we had to sing it, we had to keep it, we had to have it in our minds and our hearts. So we are no longer POWs. Can you? Well, wait a minute. Verse 7, let's read that. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So that means I am redeemed. Say, I am redeemed. I am no longer a POW of Satan and sin. I am free in the name of Jesus because he paid the price in full. Yes. And then the last section, I said there was four. Number two is B, which is our provision. He has forgiven us. Wow. You mean he not only set us free, he's forgiven us. And it says there in verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. In fact, the Greek word there, aphesis, actually means freedom, remission, carry away, forgiveness. It speaks in the context of how our sins were carried away, taken away from us. And yet he's forgiven us. He sent them away. It means to literally send them away. So in forgiveness, when you're talking about real forgiveness, Bible forgiveness, it means the sin is sent away, not brought up every 6 months or brought up at the end of your marriage or that last argument and brought up then and there again. No, if we're forgiving, we're forgiving. Now, there's new things to forgive, yes, but if you keep dragging up the old stuff over and over and over, then you're living in the past and you're living down there where Jesus defeated that. And if you're thinking that you're okay living where Jesus defeated it, you're not. You'll be trapped. You need to get out of there because you've driven down a dark road, and that dark road is taking you to Nowhereville except destruction. So, as you know, I used to, as I think about this, like this person who had been a believer for a short time, she just got saved, and she joined the Salvation Army, and all she got to do is play boom, boom, boom on this great big drum because she didn't know how to do anything else. So one night, they called her to give a testimony. She had been a believer for a couple weeks then. At that point, she was getting a little bored with just beating that drum on the corner. She said, you know, I used to live like all of the rest of you out there, fun. I used to get into all the evil things that you do when you drink, happy. She went on to describe a number of things, but she said, now that I'm saved, I just stand here and beat this old drum. Does that sound like a testimony of victory? Absolutely not. And she needs to go back and get more training if she's going to beat that drum. She needs to get on the part that I have been redeemed. I say so. I am the saved of the Lord. The devil has no power over me. In the name of Jesus Christ, I break every yoke away from every addictive behavior, every wrong thought, every sinful attitude, every circumstance of my life, and everything that I did before Christ. It's all been buried and it's gone. In the name of Jesus, I'm free of it. Then you begin to pray. And if there's anybody else in that cave that you were in, you pull them out. And by the way, it says, and all of this, at the end of verse 7, is according to the riches of his grace. Are we going to throw away his grace? Are we going to accept his grace? Well, this morning, because of time, I thought I wanted to do all of this today. We'll just run it over. No, we won't. Four areas of security: redeemed us, forgiven us, and we'll get to the next ones next time.